start up right there we go. That's where we're reading today, Mark 6, verse 14 to 44. So I think we'll get straight on, and then we can have a little introduction when we've done the reading. Mark 6, verse 14 to 44. King Herod heard about this. This was about the fact that John the Baptist was preaching, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give to me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body, and they laid him in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. We have here two quite different passages, and you can probably imagine when I was given this passage, I thought, well, there's kind of two speaks here. But as I looked at it more, and you know, the Word of God is absolutely amazing, because I looked at it more, I could see a thread running through both of these passages. You know, somebody once taught me that the Bible, in the Bible, is the answer to every problem you ever have. Because there are principles and truths we can draw from the Bible for people that have been through various situations. And if they don't answer everything we have, then we have an incomplete scripture. But I believe this is complete. And if we apply the principles of truth to our lives, we'll find the answers to where God wants us to take. Two very different stories here. And as I read them, I was deeply challenged, actually, deeply challenged by these two stories. And as I was praying about it, I said, Lord, this is all about challenge. want to be nice. I want to bring a nice, comforting word, and I want people to like me. But you know, I just want to say that these challenges here I'm bringing today, they challenge me. And when you face a challenge, when God challenges you, I want to give you a little bit of advice, because you can fall into different categories. When you have a challenge, you can look at other people and say, wow, that's for them. They're the really spiritual people. They need to get hold of that. Or you can look at the people who are not so spiritual as you and think, they need that. They need to be listening today. Or we can kind of think, well, that one wasn't for me today. And my belief is this, that God wants to challenge you today. He doesn't want to condemn you, but he wants to move you on. And when we hear a challenge, whatever it is, and I've got a few today, when we hear it, accept it. God challenges you where you are. He doesn't challenge you where he doesn't expect you to be. He challenges you where you are right now, and he wants to move you on a bit. And that's why he challenges us. If we never have a look at our lives and see where we're going, we'll just default to ungodliness. But we need to continually challenge ourselves and personally challenge ourselves. So I'm going to help you a little bit in that today. But I do want to say this challenges me to the core, some of this stuff. When I look at these characters in the Bible, one obviously is Jesus. Well, you know, he's probably the best guy you can measure yourself up against. If you want to challenge yourself, don't look at other people. Look at Jesus and think, can I be like him a bit more by what I'm hearing today? So I want you to take that, and I don't want, you know, the challenges. Jesus never condemned people with challenges. He wanted to move them on. He wanted to encourage them, get them to a better place. And that's what God wants to do with you today. You're not here by a mistake. You haven't just happened in here. I believe in faith that God brought you here today, and he wants to talk to you now. So it might not be all for you, but you listen. We've got quite a lot to get through, and I'm going to try and get through it quickly. But it's important challenges. Let's look firstly at this man, John the Baptist. I said a few months ago when I spoke on him that it seems that God hadn't spoken for about 430 years. There's nothing recorded. We go from Malachi and we skip into the New Testament, the Old Testament to the New, and there's about a 430-year gap. Now, I don't believe God didn't speak in that time. I think maybe people weren't listening, because God doesn't stop speaking. And there was nothing phenomenal happened. And then this man, this old man with an old wife, he's ministering in the temple to God. His name's Zacharias, her name's Elizabeth. And this amazing light comes, and this angel says to him, you're going to have a son. He thought, wow. And he kind of didn't believe it. And as a sign to him, the angel said, you're going to be dumb for quite a while. And he came out and he couldn't speak, and they knew he'd been in the presence of God. But he had a son, and his name was John. And there was a prophecy over John's life that he would prepare the way. Now, when a prophecy comes over our life, and many of us may have had prophecies, it doesn't automatically assume it's going to happen. If John had just gone his own little way and done his own thing, nothing would have happened. And God would have waited a little bit longer till somebody else came along. But John didn't do that. John believed God. John the Baptist was an amazing man. In fact, he's recognized, I didn't realize this, he's recognized in all sorts of faiths, Muslims, Baha'is, that they all recognize John as this amazing man, John the Baptist. And Jesus actually said of him, he was the greatest of the old prophets, John the Baptist. And he was this kind of weird guy, and he'd walk around the deserts, and somebody said I should act this out, but I'm going to spare you. He wore camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Not my scene, is it, Johnny? But he did weird things. He was typically what I call prophet-y. You know, that kind of Old Testament prophet thing, hairy and all that sort of stuff. But that's not the aspect I want to look at. What I want to look at is this. One of the things John did, he brought truth into a situation. And I want to look at just a few things he said, which were truth. And we're going to look at it. Here we go. This was John's whole witness, was to prepare for something that was coming. That was his mission. He was preparing for the Son of God to come. And this is some of the ways he did it. Now, he did other things too, but this is what he did. First thing he said was, he sent to people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means change. It means I'm going this way. Repent means I'm going to turn around, and now I'm going to go this way. Repentance isn't something we just think, well, I think I'll do that, you know. I think I'll kind of repent. No, repentance is a whole life change. It's a whole thinking change. It's a change in every way we are and every way we were to something better and something newer. That's what repentance is. And John was saying this, and some people, because God had been silent, or some people were ready for that, but a lot of people opposed it. People don't want to change. None of us want to change. You know, there's something that seems to be inside us all that we like to settle. This is good. I like this. Hang on, we're moving on. No. I like this here. I like this pavilion. Why do we need to fill up everything else? But maybe when we got it full, that would be lovely. That would be great, wouldn't it? We don't need to move from there. We've filled the pavilion. No, God is moving all the time, and we need to move with him. And that requires repentance, and repentance isn't a one-off thing, you know. We have to keep repenting. And if you're challenged today by anything, you're going to have to repent, because you're going to have to change one thing or two things or maybe a whole load of things. Maybe salvation and your whole life, and you're going to turn around and come to Jesus. That's what repentance means. John said, repent. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some people came to him and they thought, we'll get on this bandwagon. Actually, there's loads of people going to him. So we'll do this. He said, we'll come and be baptized. And he said to them, this isn't a bandwagon. He said, you show fruits in keeping with your repentance. See how John just went for the jugular all the time. It is truth. He just spoke truth all the time. He didn't make himself popular by doing that. In fact, he wasn't very nice to these people. He didn't like religiosity. The time had gone for that. This was a new phase. And John said, you need to show fruits. And you know, there needs to be fruits in our life of repentance. If there's no fruit in our life of repentance, I want to ask you, have you repented? Have you really come to God and given your life to him? If you've just done a little mental thing with God and changed your mind about something but haven't changed your life, you need to ask yourself, have you really repented? Because repentance is a whole life change. It's a life that was living for myself that I'm now living for God. And there will be fruits in keeping with that. Ooh, oh, no. Wrong button. Well, there, thank you. Thank you. Here we go. Some people came to him and he said, look, it doesn't matter what you were. It doesn't matter what your parents are. It doesn't even matter what your church believes. This is about you and God. This is real. You can't depend on your heritage. This is now about you and God. God is present. God is living. God is now. And he wants a relationship with us now. It's no good to depend on somebody else's. It's no good to come to a great church, and this is a fantastic church. There's lots of great churches in town. That doesn't make you any better. It's between you and God. And John wasn't having any unreality with the people that were going to follow him. You can't depend on your heritage. Another thing he said, and this is really difficult, be content with what you have. Don't cheat. Now, I know I'm not speaking to anyone who cheats here, but so often we covet what other people have got. And you know, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, Paul was a teacher in the New Testament. He speaks a lot about, he's just so wary of money. It's such a dangerous thing. Somebody said to me today, if he had all John Mould's money, not sure he'd know what to do with it. But it's a dangerous thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing to cope with. Be content with what you've got. God's put you where you are. God's given you what you've got. By all means, ask him for more. But be content with what you've got. And show that contentment. It brings peace. Contentment brings peace in your life. Don't be always striving for something that maybe isn't going to be. This is an amazing one. He said, one is coming who's greater than me. This showed how secure this man was. He said later, I must decrease and he must increase. It's the same with us. And I want to tell you, someone's coming. He's still coming. He's coming again. This depicted everything John did. He was preparing for one who is coming. It's the same for us. There is somebody coming. And there's lots of people who aren't going to go with him unless we do something about it. One's coming. Let that inspire us. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for you. That's fantastic. He's coming to take you to be with him for eternity. That is brilliant. What fantastic news. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Because we're going to have an eternity with him. And I want to bring as many people as I can into that relationship. That inspires me. It inspired John. It was his whole thing. Jesus is coming back. This next one is slightly different. You know, it's hard. This king, this is to King Herod. You should not have committed adultery with your brother's wife. It's hard to say hard things to people when we're friends. Herod and John were friends. He used to sit and listen to John in the prison, but he listened to him. He respected him. He honored him. But you notice John didn't back off from speaking the truth. Herod, you shouldn't be married to that woman. He's your brother's wife. I read somewhere that actually it was his niece too. Herod, that's not where we should be at. That's not the thing to do. And we know the result of him standing up for truth, as we read. Got his head chopped off. Wasn't a very nice passage to read, really, on a Sunday morning. But that's what happens when you bring truth into people's situations. That's the danger. I want to a couple of minutes, look at a DVD. Some of you have seen this. I just want to pick a bit out of it before we move on. If we could just show a little clip of something that has challenged me to the core. If we can have it, please, Zach. It's from a DVD called Father of Light. Some of you have seen it. But there was this one little 2 minutes in it that I just want you to see.
There's over 165,000 Christians was killed for their faith. Just last year. There's between 200 and 300 million persecuted Christians worldwide, and the world is remaining silent about it. It's the worst Holocaust that the world had ever known, and even the churches here doesn't know about it. Why? Because our world divided to two zones, a conflict zone and a comfort zone. The more that you are in a conflict zone, the more that the church is united, is strong. The more that you are in the comfort zone, the church don't care, only care about itself.
Okay.
They preach healing, prosperity, which is fair enough.
That is really challenging. Guys, we live in the comfort zone. That makes it doubly hard for us. And I want to suggest to you that John the Baptist was born into a comfort zone. He was fine. He'd have been fine. He was son of a priest. He'd have been fine. But John spoke out for the truth and got himself killed. But he prepared the way for Jesus. And that's the amazing thing. Comfort or conflict, that is so challenging. But also so true. And sadly, we have to say the other bit's true. In the comfort zone, if you look at the Chinese church, the underground church, they are so united, they're so powerful, they're so strong. If you look at our church in this land, it doesn't have a voice. It's laughed at. It's called hypocritous. Bunch of hypocrites, weak, doesn't have a voice. Do we choose to stay like that? This is my challenge to me. And I want to challenge you. Do we choose to stay like that? Are we going to start to speak out for truth wherever we are and be prepared to be in conflict? You see, let's look at the next slide. Comfort or conflict? Truth will always lead to conflict because the devil is the father of all lies and his whole kingdom is based on lies. The kingdom of God is based on truth. Now, we live in a world where businesses are built on lies. Politics, do we trust them? I was talking to a policeman last weekend. He'd left the police. He got very high up, but couldn't get any higher because he had integrity and he wouldn't cheat. He wouldn't cheat figures for the government. And he was so disappointed he came out. I had a neighbor who was exactly the same. He's come out now. He couldn't get to the top. People said he should have been to the top, but he was too honest. Now, that is a sad indictment of our society. We think our society is so upright and so good and so much better than these places in conflict zones, but actually it's not. At some point, the church is going to have to stand up for truth because she stands for truth. It's one of her honors. It's her privilege to stand for truth, and we're part of that. But that starts maybe in our associations with our friends. Do we just let things go to remain friendly? John didn't do that with Herod. He spoke the truth. He got his head chopped off, but he went to heaven with his integrity intact and knew he'd done what he'd done, what he came to do. It's really challenging, isn't it? Do we stand for truth, or are we going to carry on allowing lies to go around and maybe even with our friends? And that's where it really challenges me. It's easier to be friendly because we could lose some friends. Truth leads to conflict. I believe we create conflict. Truth leads to opposition and trouble. When we stand up for truth, we will face opposition. You know, Jesus said, he said this, in this world, you will have trouble. What trouble? No, in this world, you will have trouble. Then he said something amazing. But take heart, I've overcome the world. That's the Jesus we serve. He's overcome the world. But you will have trouble. Paul says, you know, we don't teach on these things very much, and I think for good reason, because we might empty the church. And Paul says, endure hardships. As he's speaking to Timothy, one of his disciples, he said, endure hardships. It's good for you. It's good for godliness. Endure hardships. You know, sometimes I complain if it rains in a day. And I feel, goodness me, John, get a life. You only got wet. He got his head chopped off. But sometimes we complain about the most trivial things. And yet, here's a God who just loves us so much. And he wants us to share that love with the world, but it's sometimes too hard for us. And it's challenging. Truth leads to opposition and trouble. If we stand for truth, it could be trouble. It will be trouble. It'll be conflict. If you stand for truth in a world that stands for lies, it will be trouble. And you know, we don't say that to... I want to give a little word about coming to the Lord and being a Christian. But I want to say, hey, it's going to be trouble. It's going to be the most exciting thing ever. It's going to be the best thing ever. But it's going to be trouble. If you think coming to the Lord is going to give you a nice, easy life, you are totally wrong. This is a life of total commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's trouble. It's blessing. It's blessing more than you'll ever know. But it is trouble. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. Jesus found it out. John found it out. And these people are hard to follow. But here's the next thing. Look, truth precludes Jesus coming. Every revival has been based on prayer. When Jesus comes, there's a lot of hard work that went on beforehand. He doesn't just turn up. And Pastor Caesar in Bogota would say, you create your own revival by being sold on Jesus, by abiding in Jesus. You will create a revival and speaking truth. You will create your own. You'll create conflict, but you'll create a revival because God will come. And John was preparing the way. Truth prepares the way for Jesus to come. Right, that's John. If that's not challenging enough, we now go on to somebody totally amazingly more than John, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus has real challenges too in this story of, let's go one on, Jesus, the compassionate. It says in that passage that Jesus saw these multitudes, and I'd have been with the disciples on this one, Lord, they're a bit hungry. There's 5,000 men, at least 10,000 people, I should think. And what do we got? We better send them away. And if I was Jesus, I'd have thought, good idea, Pete. Yep. We wanted to come away anyway. We wanted to have a little chat. I wanted to spend some time with you anyway. Let's get rid of them, and we'll crack on. But there wouldn't have been much of a story, would there? But he says, no. Jesus, the compassionate. You know, Jesus saw the multitudes and had compassion on them. Like sheep without a shepherd, lost, straying, hungry, weak, just following each other. The blind leading the blind. That stirred his heart. That really brought compassion out in Jesus when he saw that. When we look at people, and I would hold my hand up and say, I think, well, actually, you're not interested in God. Okay, you don't deserve God. Not Jesus. Every person stirred compassion in his heart. And if that doesn't happen to us, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, to break us down, to make us, give us hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone. This is my prayer for me. But we need to be together in this. This is, every one of us can pray that prayer. God, give me a heart of compassion. So when I see the lost people, my heart breaks with compassion for them. If that was our premise for Christmas, we'd fill this place. We'd fill this church in no time if every one of us took that on board to love the lost with the compassion that Jesus had. He was a compassionate man. He saw the people for what they really are. He had a desire to meet their spiritual needs. He taught them. He had a desire to meet their physical needs. He gave them bread. He fed them 10,000 people. Apart from an amazing miracle, And this is amazing too. He had a desire to use others. He wasn't going to do it all on his own. Do you know what? Having the disciples given him this amazing advice to say, hey, I suggest we send them all away, Jesus not only says no, he says, you give them something to eat. You feed them. What have we got? 5 loaves. These weren't big bread loaves. These were a boy's lunch. 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. He says, okay, you feed them. How would you feel if you, Emma, came up here? No, I said, if you did, came up here, and I gave you a sandwich, and I said, well, they can't afford their lunch. You just feed them all, will you? There's your sandwich. I'll give it to you. You see, Jesus didn't even give it to the people. He gave it to the disciples and told them to give it to the people. I often wonder, where did the miracle happen? When they took that little bit of bread and they walked to 100 people. I'll give it all to this one. I'm finished, aren't I? I don't know. It was a faith thing, wasn't it? They were doing what Jesus said. And Jesus was teaching them. Jesus was discipling them. And Jesus, one of Jesus' words to you today is, you feed them. Those people out there that don't know Jesus, you feed them. You know, there's an amazing line of a song written, God has no body now but yours. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is the body of Christ. God wants you to feed the people, not your cell group leader. Don't leave it up to them. You go and do it. You fill up your cell. Don't leave it up to your cell group leader to fill your cell. You fill it up. Bring the people in. Feed them. Love them. Have compassion. They'll come. They'll come if you have compassion on them. I'm getting away with myself. Where are we? Use others. And, you know, Jesus, a great example of generosity. He was showing the heart of his Father. My Father will feed you all with nothing. He'll feed you all. That is the heart of God. That is the generous heart of God. As human beings born, we're a bit tight. It's in our nature. The heart of God is generous. And we need to learn to be generous above everything. Give and give and give. And when you've given, give a bit more. Because the God who is alongside you will fill you and fill you and fill you, and you'll never run out. But he wants you to give. Chicken and egg thing. I think you've got to give first, and he will give you so much more. A lot of us have got a lot in us. We need to give out, and then God can give us more. Sometimes we get a bit stagnant. We keep bottling everything up and think, oh, yeah, I like that. Receive from my cell group. Receive on Sunday. Great, great, great. What are we doing with it? God wants you to give it away. It's free. Freely you've received, freely give. And that was showing the heart of his Father. What a generous Father he had. How many loaves do you have? A boy's lunch to feed 10,000 people. How do you feel? If I said, look, there's, I don't know, probably over 100 prostitutes on this road out here or something like that in Reading. You go and give them something. I've got nothing to give them. How can I help them? You give something to the people at work. Wow, I've got nothing to give. You know, we all feel a bit like that. What did the disciples feel? We got nothing, Jesus. He's going to throw this one out. We've only got 7 loaves and 2 fish, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's not going to go for that. Yes, he does. Because he's amazing. And he will multiply and multiply and multiply as much as you want to give. As much as you want to receive from him to give to others, he'll give you even more and more and more. Because that's the heart of the Father. He just wants to give a boy's lunch to feed 2,000. I'm only a new Christian. What have I got to offer? Absolutely loads. Loads you've got. In fact, sometimes I think new Christians are better off than me as an older Christian. You've got a freshness about you. You've got an excitement about you. I still have. I have to keep nurturing it. Yours is fresh. You've got loads to give. Don't ever count yourself out because you think you haven't got much to give. What's in your hand? You know, we go on with this one a bit more, I think. Okay. There is another one coming down. Could you help me out, Zach? Is it not buzzing? Here we go. The needs are so great, we cannot do it. Jackie, bless you. What a brilliant strategy to have all these roads around here being prayed for and walked by, and I haven't signed up to one yet because I wasn't there last week, but I will do. Whatever's left, we'll do. But what the need around here is absolutely massive. It's a huge need. That's why God's put us here. Because God's a huge God, and he wants to use us to change this bit of, I think Jackie called it our parish. I like that. We've got a parish. It's good, isn't it, Jack? It's just our parish. God's put us here for a reason. He didn't put us here because this was the only place he could find. There's a bit more to him than that. God strategizes. He's clever. He's much more clever than the devil, I can assure you. And he knows what's here, and he knows what he can put in you, and he knows what they need. And the two go together. And we've got what it takes to meet the needs. Sometimes I think, there's no way. So one church came to Nev and said, well, we're glad you're coming. We've tried to change this area for 30 years and got nowhere. Well, bless them for trying. God bless them. Bless that church for really trying. Well, I believe in faith we've got what it takes in God to reach the needs of the people out there. We have. The needs are great, but we've got an even greater God. Here's a big thing. Past disappointments and failures, all I got to feed my hopes for the future. This is a huge thing. I hate this. I hate the fact that I've had failures because they bring disappointments. I'm disappointed in what God hasn't done through my life. And they kind of grind away at you, but don't let them. Don't let them. Bring them to the cross. To the cross I come, to the cross I cling. That's where they belong. Leave your failures there. Every day you go out with new faith, with new joy, with new expectation. We have to do that. That's called growing up in our salvation and growing up in God. We keep going positively and say, today is going to be different. Oh, we failed again. Tomorrow, right, today is going to be different. Today is a new day. Ask Tamrat to tell you about that. He loves that prayer. Today is a new day. And I know why he loves it. Because every day is a new day with God. So we can't fail. Because every day is a new day. And we're not going to let the past disappointments and failures do what we couldn't do in our lives. So how many loaves do you have? If I was to ask people in retrospect with this story, how many loaves do you think you've got to feed 5,000 people? I reckon one would be quite popular. No one's going to say 5,000 because they feel proud. Do you know the number's irrelevant? Did you know that? It didn't matter to Jesus how many they had. They could have had 10,000 loaves. They could have had half a loaf. It made absolutely no difference because he's God and he can do whatever he wants with whatever you give him. But he wants us to give it to him. He came to a guy called Moses in the Bible and he said to Moses, I want you to lead my people Israel. Moses, a bit like me, maybe a bit like you. How can I do that? I've got nothing. What am I? I've just run away from those people. And do you know what God said? What's in your hand, Moses? Well, that's blown it. Stick. With that stick, Moses led the people of Israel. He did absolutely amazing things. God says, what's in your hand? Stick. I'll use the stick. It doesn't have to be anything amazing. I can give you a stick if you want one. I've got plenty of sticks where I work. It doesn't matter what's in your hand. Whatever it is, the smallest bit, God can use you amazingly. And I want to encourage you, although it's challenging, God can do amazing things, but he wants to build our faith and our expectation and our belief. He doesn't want us to be put down by the past or anything else. He wants to change us. He wants to change this society around here far more than you do. I can assure you that. The people out here, he loves far more than your good job, because maybe I haven't learned to love them. I've still got a bit of hard-heartedness in me, and I want that to go. That's going to go. God, soften my heart. Soften our hearts. Let us see the people like you see them and have compassion for them. If you make yourself available to God, somebody said, God will make you able. So what's our response? And I think this is really where it starts. When you're in, for those of you that come on Fridays to soak in the presence of God, you ask him to soften your heart while you're soaking, because that's what he'll do. When you come before God in your daily quiet time or whatever it is, your time you spend with God, you ask him to soften your heart for the people, because that's what he wants to do. Hard hearts don't kind of work with God. It's a blockage. Nev was talking a few weeks about how Jesus couldn't do things because of the hardness of their heart. Let's get rid of our hard hearts. Let's be a release. If we just get that far, God will fill this place up in no time, because with soft people he can use and he can move through you. So ask the Holy Spirit to soften your heart. Be bold to speak. This probably comes next. You know, soft hearts isn't weak hearts. Soft hearts is really strong hearts. They have to be softened in order to be strong. And when God makes us strong, we have a boldness. It's the Holy Spirit inside us. We're able to speak. We're able to show that compassion. Be bold to speak. Make yourself available to give what you have and ask God to give you what you lack. What I have might be this bit. What I lack is probably this bit. God likes it that way. That's okay by him. He loves that. If what you have is this bit and you only need that bit, I think God might struggle because he doesn't deal with it. He wants weak people, soft people, but soft people are strong people. And he wants people who are prepared to admit their weakness to him so that he can fill them with his strength. And his strength is what will achieve what we want to achieve. Just one little thing, that another challenge as I was reading this. You know, as I'm reading through the Gospels, and I do quite regularly go through the Gospels because I think I need to. I always want to be like Jesus, you know. And so the best way to be like Jesus is to read what he was like. I've noticed that he didn't speak about the love of the Father to people. He didn't teach about love. He loved people. He loved them from a soft heart. And most of his teaching was challenge. But because he loved them, because he had compassion for them, he'd earned the right to challenge them. Now, we don't want to go out speaking, we don't want to be those that go and convict and condemn people because they're living in lies and bad stuff. Let's love them first, and you earn the right then to speak to them. But some of you have got friends that you love anyway. I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, you've earned the right to speak to them. You can tell them about Jesus. You can tell them about his love. You can tell them that as a savior, and they need to get their life sorted out, or else it might not be good for them. It won't be good for them. Because you've earned the right to do that. They're your friends, and you love them. But God wants us to give us that compassion for everybody. I just want to close, and then we're going to pray together, but I want to close with a song by a Christian songwriter I heard the other day. And it's just a few verses from that. And it really sums up what I feel God is saying to us. It goes like this. You're not pleased with offerings that cost me nothing, or when I only give the scraps that I don't need. You're not impressed by clever words or excuses. You want me to live out what I believe. When I eat your bread, am I truly grateful? When I drink your wine, do I care what it cost? Is my lack of time an excuse for being lazy? Do I really care about saving the lost? Can I really say that I'm more than lukewarm if I never take the time to hear your voice? Does my faith extend beyond a Sunday morning? Are the songs I'm singing praise or empty noise? You didn't die for me so I could live in comfort, or so I could live a life of sin, guilt-free. You bought me out of death so I could give you glory. With your life, you paid the highest price for me. Open the doors that I have kept closed. Rid me of all that you oppose. Where I've become numb, soften my heart. Let my whole life point to who you are. And that's my prayer. And can we stand? I want to pray for us. I'll tell you what, stand if you're challenged. If you're not challenged, please don't stand. But if there's something in there for you, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to come, because it's not an easy word to give, actually. And I said, it's all challenge, challenge, challenge. But you know, God is good all the time. God is gracious. God knows my failures. He knows where I've been hard. And thanks, Rob. I wonder if we could sing. Could we sing that song again, that hymn you sang? Please, if that's okay. When I Survey, to finish after I've prayed. But God wants to, he's always gracious to us. He knows our failures. He made us. He knows our weaknesses. But he wants to come and fill us. And he wants to come and make us strong. So if you feel you can, just hold your hands out. I want to ask that the Holy Spirit comes to change. Holy Spirit, will you come right now? Will you put into our minds right now and put your finger on the things that you want us to change? And it might be different for every one of us. Will you help us just right now to hear you? Holy Spirit, speak to us, speak to our lives. We love it when you do that, Holy Spirit. Convict us because you love us, because you want more for us. Thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, although you're perfect and amazing, you suffer us to come to you. And we come in our weakness. We ask for your strength, the strength of your Holy Spirit. We leave our disappointments at your cross. We leave them at your feet, Lord. We bring our burdens to you and we leave them at your feet. And we want to come away from that in your strength. The strength of your Holy Spirit. We want to be bolder. We want to be more compassionate. We want to have the love that you have for people inside us to motivate us. We want to be aware that you're coming back for a beautiful bride. And every person in this world, you want to be a part of that bride. Without exception. We ask you to help us with our friends and with our loved ones. Help us to gently bring them into truth, to bring them into a relationship with the truth. That's you. We pray for those that we don't know yet, that you will touch our hearts with such compassion, such love, that we can earn the right to lead them to you and to show them the way. We ask for that permission, Lord. We lay ourselves open at your feet and ask you to help us. Lord, we've loved you for a long time, some of us. Some of us just a shorter time. But we want to express that love by giving our lives to you daily, on a daily basis. Help us, remind us, we pray, Holy Spirit, do your work in our lives that we might bring honor and glory to Jesus the King through our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your work.